prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to just come and to hear from your word. We thank you for what Gary read earlier, this sermon that we've been covering in three parts. We thank you so much for us being able to take a look at your word now and seeing what you would have us hear, even as you spoke to the people of your day. And so I just ask, Father, that you help our ears to hear. I thank you so much for the message we've heard from the missionaries this morning, and pray that we'll be available, as they are, to take the good news of Jesus to those around us who need Jesus as well. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you like stories? I like stories. I've liked them ever since I was a little guy, probably like your children, probably like you when you were younger. I remember my mom particularly telling a series of stories called George the Friendly Wolf. And it was a series of stories that she would tell if we were waiting in a car someplace or we're waiting at home and we're bored. She says, "Oh, let me tell you a story." We'd always say, "Is it about George?" Always these stories. They'd have morals to them. Sometimes they'd be connected, sometimes not. We'd love to hear those stories. Well, the stories we're taking a look at today from the sermon, you may look at them at first glance and you may say, "Well, is there a connection here? What is it?" The verses that Gary read, they're actually six or five different stories. And this morning, briefly, we want to take a look at these five stories and what we can learn from them. And interestingly, I believe that from all five of these, we have a common theme. And the common theme is this: you need Jesus. You need Jesus. That's why we did VBS. That's why these missionaries have spent decades of their life going away from family and the convenience of life, because people need Jesus. But we're going to see from these accounts very briefly that you need Jesus. And just a quick review about the times. The people who were with Jesus at the time, they had a choice. Would they spend time with Jesus and continue to hear from him? Or would they spend time with their religious leaders, who Jesus says quite a bit about in scriptures? In fact, Matthew 5:20, says this. We have a slide on it here. We do have a slide. Here we go. Jesus says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And then going to Matthew chapter 23, this chapter says a lot about Jesus' relationship with the Pharisees and the scribes. The first three verses, "Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them.'" Jesus is speaking about the hypocrisy of them. In the verse 10 of the same chapter, Jesus says, "Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, and that is" who? Christ. Christ is our leader. We're going to get off the PowerPoint a little bit, but I want to read some verses from verses 15 through 17 where Jesus is speaking about these scribes and Pharisees. He says this: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated.' You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple which sanctified the gold?" And then in verse 19, he says this: "You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering?" And then verse 24, Jesus goes on to say, "You blind guides, who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Verse 26, he goes on, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 26, "You blind Pharisees, first clean out the inside of the cup and the dish so that the outside of the dish may become clean also." And then verses 27 to 28, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Verse 33, Jesus says, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell?" He's talking about these leaders saying that's where they're headed. Their righteousness that they're trying to get by their righteous deeds is not cutting it. It's not enough. Then finally, verse 38, Jesus says, "Behold, your house is being left to you desolate." You can see from hearing those verses that Jesus in his encounter with the scribes and Pharisees is not at all pleased with the way He is leading the people of Israel. And He's stating that very clearly in Matthew chapter 23. So as we go to these parables very briefly, kind of some key lessons we can learn from them, let's see how the things Jesus said in Matthew 23 real tie in to the stories that He's giving in Luke chapter 6. The first one, the first lesson we need is this, verse 39. You need Jesus to lead you. You need Jesus to lead you. In this verse, Jesus is speaking about the blind man. He says, a blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into the pit? The lesson here is this. If you're blind, you're not going to allow someone who is blind to lead you. Especially in this land. There were many people who were blind. More people blind in that day than there are in our own day. And secondly, there were more pits in that day. Whether they were quarries that weren't protected or whether they were wells that were being dug. People could fall into these, and it was a real threat in that day. And Jesus is saying, you're not going to let, if you have problems seeing, you're not going to let someone who can't see lead you through this land. It's very dangerous. Which leads me to this question. Who is leading you? Who is leading you? Today we have Hollywood if we watch movies, and they give messages. We have talk show programs which give messages. We have TV, all kinds of TV programs that give messages. Even a lot of religious broadcasting gives messages. But who is leading you? We need to realize that Jesus needs to be the one leading us. You need Jesus to lead you. The second parable or account story we see in verse 40, and that is this. You need Jesus to teach you. You need Jesus to teach you. In this account, the rabbis of that day would be followed by people 24/7, all the time. And as they were around them, they would hear the messages of the things that they would say, and they would observe their life, and they would see how one should live. And really, it was an effective way of transferring information. But Jesus says this, no pupil is greater than his teacher, but after he's been fully trained, that is, after it's been completed thoroughly, after they've been prepared, then they'll be as their teacher. Listen, if you were wanting to ride a horse, you would not go to someone who's never gotten on a horse before and say, would you teach me how to ride? Right? You wouldn't do that. You might be more tempted to go to someone who's a pro rodeo cowboy, who's a champion roper, and say, would you give me some tips on riding a horse? And you may never be as great as that rodeo cowboy, but you may become more like him, certainly a lot more likely to ride a horse if you listen to him than the guy who's never been on a horse before. In the same way, if you're wanting to be a math teacher, you're not going to go to some guy who hates math and got an F in Algebra 1, right? If you want to be a math teacher, probably not a good idea. You probably would go to a school where guys know the subject and maybe know how to convey that to students, and you would go through that. And you may not, again, have as much information as those professors who teach you. You may not know as much math, but you'll become more like them the more time you spend with them than you will someone who doesn't have a clue. Well, how much more so when we're speaking about Christianity, about learning from someone, why not learn from the very founder of Christianity himself, Jesus Christ? He needs to be our teacher. We don't want to be, we want to have the best. We'll never be as great as Jesus, but we're called to be like him. We're called to follow him, and he helps us through the sanctification process to do that as he teaches us. So that's the second story. The third parable, the third story is this. You need Jesus to give you clear judgment. You need Jesus to give you clear judgment. This we see in verses 41 and 42 when Jesus says, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out that is in your brother's eye. Imagine this ridiculous picture. Your brother has a speck, a little bit in his eye, and you've got this big beam sticking out of yours. You say, hey, bro, come here, let me check your eye out. I mean, you don't have the vision to see it. You're going to knock him in the head with the beam you've got in yours. It's a ridiculous picture. You say, well, of course that's not going to happen. And you know what? It shouldn't happen with us. But all too often, it does. And I think the real point of this is it's much easier for us to see the petty things in someone else and really miss the big picture things that are wrong with our life. Okay? It's so easy. So easy to do that. And we need to learn from that. We need to learn from that. In fact, I have a question for you. Who is the worst sinner in this room? Who's the worst sinner in this room? Just a moment, I'm going to identify that person. But before I do, there's some verses to read. The first one I'd like to read is Luke chapter 5 and verse 8. Remember, this is the account when we talked about Jesus helping Peter and those who were his associates get this great catch of fish. At the end of that account, when Jesus helped them bring in loads of fish, we're told Simon Peter saw this. He fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Hear Peter's heart there. And then in Luke chapter 18, verse 13 is the account of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the tax collector in verse 13 is standing away, some distance away, even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but he was beating his breast saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And then we have the account in 1 Timothy 1:15 where Paul is writing and he says this, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." So who is the worst sinner in this room? That would be me. You see, I need to see myself in the lens and the view that God has of me. And even though I may be born again, even though I may be a child of God, 1 John 1:8 says that if we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. Even in our saved condition, we have sin in our life. We struggle with it. Yes, God is sanctifying us. He's working on us. But we have sin in our life. And I have to recognize it. I have to be so much more quick to recognize my own sin than recognize the sin, which probably in many cases is much less than what I have in my own life, if I'm really honest about it. So you need Jesus to give you clear judgment. Fourthly, you need Jesus to purify your heart. You need Jesus to purify your heart. Going back to Luke 6 again, verses 43 to 45, Jesus speaks about there's no good tree which produces bad fruit, or on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. The three things we see in this, there's is good and bad. There's a quality that's talked about. And Jesus is using this parable of a tree and its fruit. There's a quality of goodness and badness connected with the tree and the fruit. There's also a quality of likeness. That is, a good tree has good fruit. There's a consistency there. A bad tree has bad fruit. There's a consistency with that. So there's a consistency issue. Okay, there's a quality issue. And then there's also the issue of what overflows from that. It's from the abundance of that tree, from the treasure of it, it brings forth that. And Jesus is making the connection. He says, you put it in a picture form of a tree and fruit, but what he's really speaking about is the connection between the heart and the actions that come from that heart. There's a quality. There's a consistency that matches. There's an overflow effect that comes out of our heart into the things that we do. And Jesus specifically addresses one area. It's interesting. He says, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. So here's the question. What is what you say about your heart? In other words, is there cursing that comes from your mouth? Are there unkind words that come from your mouth? Is there anger that spills out on people around us that's vented in an unkind or angry way? Is there filthy speech, dirty speech that we have? You see, those things aren't just random things. They speak about what is coming from our heart. How many times have you caught yourself that you say something and all of a sudden, "Oh, I didn't really mean that." Well, yeah, you did. Why did you say it otherwise, right? We need to understand our heart. Our speech is simply describing what's going on in our heart. And so we need Jesus to purify our heart. Other scriptures tell us that we need him to give us a clean heart. He comes, the new covenant, he comes to give us a new heart. And this morning, if you're here and you don't have a new heart, you need Jesus to give you one because only he can do that. And finally, in verses 46 to 49, you need Jesus to give you a strong foundation. You need Jesus to give you a strong foundation. A couple of pictures I want us to look at. One here is a game that you may recognize. Here we go. Perhaps you've played this game before. Trying to pull the blocks out without making the structure fall over. It's a rather fun game. You just don't want to lose it, right? But how much more with our life? We don't want our life to topple over. We want it to have a strong foundation. So we don't want our life to be described by this house that's going over, right? Or that we'll go over if the wrong one is full. Let's take a look at the next picture. These two towers are known as the Petronas Towers. They're located in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. I actually had the opportunity to walk in that little bridge there that's between those two buildings. It's actually the tallest tallest pair of building structure in the world between 1998 and 2004. But an amazing thing about these two structures is the foundation of them. The foundation was made up of piles, that is, poles that were stuck into the ground. Because of the nature of the ground, they needed to solidify that foundation area. There were 104 piles driven deep into the ground to be help strengthen the foundation to a depth of between 200 and almost 400 feet deep. There were 4,470,000 cubic feet of concrete poured in that foundation. It was the largest continuously poured concrete foundation until 2007. Each tower required 54 hours to pour. It took 12 months just to complete the foundation of that structure. We could go on and on. They had to dig 98 feet below the ground surface to work and put in that foundation, do their work in driving the piles and that kind of thing from there. A huge foundation, but that's what it takes to keep those buildings still standing today. But how much more for our life? Jesus is speaking, and he says in verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" We should call him Lord, Lord. That's what he should be to us. But he's saying it's an affront to him. It's an offense to him if we say that, but we don't do what he says. And he goes on to tell the story about these two foundations, the one that's built on a good, solid foundation, the one that's not, doesn't have a foundation, is built on the sand, if you will. Spurgeon has said this, "It is amazing how similar these two people are. They both have the same word given to them, and they both will have the same difficulties in life face them. But they're hidden. The foundations are hidden. And sometimes you don't know until the really tough storms hit how strong that foundation is." Well, here's the question. Here's the point, really, that we need to get out of this. What type of foundation does your life have? What type of foundation does your life have? Is it a solid foundation, or is one built on sin, on sand destined to be destroyed? Jesus in verse 47 gives us the key to understanding, I think, not just this story, but the others that came before it. How can we be in right standing then? How do we approach this need that Jesus is talking about? In verse 47, Jesus says this, "Everyone who comes to me," that's the first thing. We need to come to Jesus, recognizing our need for him. We are sinners. We need a Savior, and Jesus is the Savior who's been sent to save us from our sin. Have we come to him personally? Not just saying, "Oh yeah, I know Jesus died for sin," but no, "I need you, Jesus. I'm a sinner, and I'm this one who's on the shaky foundation. I'm going to get blown away if you don't give me a solid foundation." We need to come to him, call upon him. And then secondly, we need to hear his words. We need to hear his words. This morning you've come here and you've heard Gary read the scriptures, and we've been thinking about them together this morning. But daily we need to be hearing his words. And finally he says, and act on them. You see, we don't want to just hear his words. We want to act on them. We want to be people who are doers of the word. That's the solid foundation. We have that salvation based by, it's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But have a life that is solid and won't be robbed of the joy that he wants us to have. Doesn't mean we won't have difficulties, but we'll stand through it. We need to come to him. We need to hear what he says. And we need to do it. What foundation do you have? You need Jesus. You need Jesus to lead you. You need Jesus to teach you. You need Jesus to help you have a clear perspective of your sin in your life, not just what other people have. You need Jesus to purify your heart, which the Bible tells us all of us have evil hearts by nature. And finally, you need Jesus to give you a strong foundation. Listen, if you're here today in your house, your life is not built upon the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, I would invite you to do business with him today and call upon him to be your Savior and begin this relationship with him. If you want to know more about it, you can talk to one of our elders or the person who invited you, or myself. I'd love to talk to you more about this. But we need Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity we've had. We've had a glorious time to sing songs of praise and worship. We've had a chance, Father, to to hear your word. We've had a chance to hear from your dear servants who spent years overseas telling people about Jesus because they need him. And Lord, we've been reminded again by the sermon that we've been going through, the sermon that Jesus gave us when he was walking on this earth, that we need Jesus. And he gave a bunch of different stories to convey that truth to us. Lord, I pray that each person in this room will have a solid foundation based upon Jesus Christ and what he has done for them and what he will do for them. I pray that each person in this room will quietly before you, Lord, just affirm that relationship with you, or if they don't have it, that they will seek it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.